If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 19. Our text today, Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. Luke 19, verses 28 through 44. Scripture says that the flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and circle you around and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a wondrous treasure it is that we have before us this day, your very words on that very day. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of your word. And now we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, not by the words of some preacher, by the words of the Spirit, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that this word would accomplish that for which you sent it. Lord, that hearts and lives would be changed. Lord, that your people would be awakened. Lord, that perhaps those who do not know you would hear, and that their lives would be changed. Lord, we look forward to see what you will do through your word. And Lord, that is our prayer this day, that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What can turn a day of joy and happiness and celebration into a time of sadness? What can turn a time with family and friends and joyous celebrations and holiday times and various things when we gather together and enjoy the company of our friends and our family, what can turn that into times of weeping and mourning? Most often it's bad news. It's some unexpected report from the doctor. It's some unexpected expense. It's some injury. It's some trouble, some accident, sometimes the death of a loved one. All these things come crashing into our lives, sometimes very unexpectedly, at times when we are rejoicing, and all of a sudden we are changed from rejoicing to weeping. For Jesus Christ, on that Sunday long ago, about 4 days before Passover, around 30 A.D., it was the site of the city of Jerusalem. This was a triumphant day. I know we call it Palm Sunday, but like the responsive reading we read in your Bible, if it has these handy little titles interspersed with the text, we call it the triumphal entry. This was a day that the prophet Zechariah had prophesied long ago, Zechariah 9:9. And Jesus came in a visual demonstration of what the prophet had proclaimed, clearly, unabashedly proclaiming himself to be Messiah, the King of Israel. And this was no small celebration. There were multitudes of people. Historians tell us that at this time there were perhaps as many as 1 million visitors to Jerusalem for the Passover. They took lodging where they could, but most of them were camped out on the hills and in the plains around Jerusalem, in the valleys. And no doubt many were staying in the Kidron Valley there on the southeast side of Jerusalem, between the city of Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And when they see Jesus coming down from the Mount of Olives, they begin to rejoice. And the crowd begins to grow and grow. And they begin to proclaim, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Their praise resounded. And in the midst of this praise and this jubilant celebration, Jesus wept. Only 2 times that we know in the Gospels that tell us that Jesus wept. One was at the tomb of Lazarus. He wept with his friends who were mourning. But notice the great antithesis here. The antithesis between the joy, the exuberant celebration of the crowd, and the sadness and the sorrow and the weeping of Jesus. This text today has a great antithesis in it, several great contrasts between joy and sorrow, between peace and destruction. And the first antithesis I would want you to look at is the difference, the contrast between the joy, the exuberant celebration of the crowd, and the compassion of Jesus. This crowd, this huge number of people. Matthew tells us that the whole city was stirred. Even Jesus' enemies, the Pharisees, said, "Look, the whole world is running after him." This was a large crowd, joyously celebrating, crying out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." We learn something here about the fickle nature of public affection, of public praise. For Jesus knows full well that in just 4 short days, there will be a crowd gathered around the palace of Pilate. And they will cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know what else they said? "We have no king but Caesar." What a great antithesis. What a great contrast. Blessed is the King, the Son of David, our Messiah, the great King of Israel. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they were going to do to him. He knew what was coming, and he wept. Not for himself, but for them. He wept for them because destruction was coming upon them. They did not recognize the coming of their king. What about you? What about you? Do you grieve? Do you weep over the lost? Do you weep over your family members? Do you weep over your extended family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers? Do you sorrow over those without Christ? If you don't, you don't have a lot in common with Jesus. But look at the next great contrast we see here. The contrast between what the people say and what their actions produce. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This coming was something that the Jewish people had looked for centuries. They had been looking for the coming Messiah. They had been looking for the coming of their great king, the son of David, who would rescue them, who would restore the fortunes of Israel, they thought. The Old Testament prophets pointed to this coming, the Son of God, Messiah. And everyone was anticipating and looking for this coming. And they're excited. They proclaim his coming. And Jesus says the days are coming to you when an enemy will circle you round about and besiege Jerusalem. And you and your children will be cast to the ground. And so great will be the destruction that not one stone will be left upon another here. That's what's coming. How can that be? How can it be that the enemies of Israel would prevail when their great king is here? When their great deliverer. You know, there was this thought throughout the Old Testament period and through the prophets, and you see it in some of their prophecies, that this great king who's coming will destroy all of his enemies in one day. That's what they're looking for. But they don't know that their enemy is sin and death and hell. They think their enemy is the Romans. And he's riding in the town, and these guys will be gone tomorrow. That's what they're looking for. But Jesus says terrible times are coming. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of the Lord's coming to you. The time of God's visitation to you. You know that word, they're coming, in the Greek, is episkopos. You might just understand that transliteration, episcopal. It's the same root word from which we get the word bishop. It speaks of a coming, and I think really the other translations, the visitation is a better word. It speaks of a visitation whose goal is grace and mercy and compassion. And Jesus came that day, coming in fulfillment of what the prophets had said. And he's coming with grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness. And they don't recognize him. They don't recognize what he has come to do. In fact, before the week's over, they don't even recognize him as the Son of God, as the Son of David and Messiah and the Savior of sinners. But they have no excuse. They have no excuse at all. Jesus performed many miracles and signs and wonders. He taught as no one else taught. In fact, in just a few weeks after this, Peter will preach at Pentecost and say, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and signs and wonders. They had no excuse. And yet they don't recognize the time of God's coming to them. And what's coming is destruction. And we're surrounded by people who do not recognize what's coming. Many of these people in Jerusalem didn't recognize it. Many of the people that live around us do not recognize it. And what's coming for many of them is destruction. There's another antithesis here. It is the difference in what the people look for, what they proclaim. Notice what they say. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Those words sound somewhat familiar to you. All you got to do is go back to Luke chapter 2. The angels who announced Jesus coming into this world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men upon whom his favor rests. Interestingly, perhaps unwittingly, the people cry out peace in heaven. But there is a great sense in which peace, especially for these folks and for their history and through the Old Testament prophets, peace meant peace with God. It is the messianic salvation that brings peace. And truly, if Jesus is Messiah, that means that his people will have peace with God, that they will be at peace. But they don't recognize him as the mediator of that peace, the one who comes to reconcile men to God. And Jesus laments over them, if you had only known what would bring you peace. If you had only known what would bring you peace. But now, war is coming. You're going to be besieged on every side with an enemy so cruel, they won't even have mercy on your children. They will destroy this city. They will destroy this temple that you put so much stock in. They will destroy all this. There won't be one stone left upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's visitation to you. God came. God in the flesh. God incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring peace. And what did they do? They rejected him. Millions, maybe hundreds of thousands at least, cry out today, welcome him. He doesn't fulfill what they're looking for from God. He doesn't fulfill what they're looking for from the church, maybe we'd say today, or from religion. It's not meeting their needs, many would say today. And they missed what would truly bring them peace, eternal peace. You know, we see in Jesus here God's love for sinners. God loves sinners. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they refuse to come. They will not come and be saved. They will not come to Jesus, the source of peace and life. They go their own way. They reject him. These folks reject him that day. And they crucified the Lord of glory. The very thing that brought peace to a multitude that no one can count. From every tribe and language and nation and people. That's what brings peace. And Jesus said to them, weeping over them, if you'd only known what would bring you peace. But you're so hard-hearted. You can't see the truth when it's right here before you, in the flesh. And many perished. Within 40 years, within one generation, the terrible prophecy that Jesus made about Jerusalem came true. Their failure to recognize their condition, their constant looking for this earthly kingdom and earthly well-being and earthly peace eventually brought their destruction. And many of those people went on to eternal destruction. We see in the coming of the King here today, we see a great contrast between that worldly acclaim of Christ and Christ weeping over multitudes who are lost, over multitudes who cannot see, over multitudes who may say the words, but he knows their hearts and he knows that they're obstinate and they're hard-hearted and they won't come to the truth. They won't bow before him as King and Lord and Master of their life. Those people in Jerusalem that day, a very triumphant day, very joyous day, brought tears and heartache to Jesus because he looked upon that multitude and saw their hearts. He knew what lay before them. We have to ask the question, if that happened to Jerusalem, if it happened to Israel, what's going to happen to America? By God's providence, we heard this morning, quite unknown to me, from our missionaries in England, the state of things there. And you heard Trace say that, you know, we may be 25 years behind them, or maybe only 15 years now. They did not recognize the time of God's coming to them. England was the place of some of the great heroes of the faith. And look what it has become. Is that what's coming to America? Our neighbors, our leaders, the institutions of government ridicule God. They trample his moral law underfoot. They attack his church, his word, and his people. They ignore the time of God's coming to this place. God has blessed this place beyond measure. We call ourselves a Christian nation. We look ourselves as somehow morally superior to the rest of the world. But the truth is we're rotten inside. We have ignored the King. Oh, we give lip service to him. The churches are full. Next Sunday they'll be even fuller. Is it just words? Many, many nations, many peoples have been abandoned by God throughout history. Many people who once proclaimed God, who once proclaimed the gospel, who once looked to be the city on the hill. Is that coming to a city near you, to a country where you live? Because they do not know the time of God's visitation to them. God withdraws his grace and these things collapse. But you know, there's an individual dimension to this. For what are cities, churches, and nations except collections of individuals? How many people have ignored the time of God's coming to them? How many have ignored the call of His Word upon their life? How many have ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, convicting them of sin? But they've ignored it. It's past. They've gone on. I'm certain that at the judgment, there will be many who died in their sin, who will look upon times or time or seasons even when God came to them, when God drew near to them. Oh, many of them will be like the people here in Jerusalem on that Sunday long ago, maybe even spreading their cloaks in the road for Jesus to ride on with His donkey. They were near Him. They drew near to Him. But they didn't know what would bring them peace. They ignored the message. They ignored the preaching. No one ever preached and taught like Jesus. They ignored the miracles. And they died in their sin. How many today are like that? How many people do not recognize a time of God's visitation to them? In spite of what they might say, Jesus knows the difference. Jesus sees their hearts. The question is Jesus weeping over you today? I would beg you to listen to the words that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for sending Your Son Jesus Christ into this world. What a humiliation that was for the Lord of glory to take on flesh, to be made like us in every way except for sin, and to come and give Himself in the place of sinners. Lord, what a simple gospel it is. But Lord, how many miss the truth? How many cannot see what will bring them peace? Lord, our hearts should be breaking. Our eyes should be filled with tears. As we look around us every day, Lord, we walk and live and work in the midst of people who are dying, perishing, who are not going to know peace, who are going to know nothing but wrath. Lord, help us as Your people. Strengthen us as Your people. Lord, put that same compassion in our hearts that stirred the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ to weep over the city of Jerusalem in the midst of the most triumphant celebration of His earthly life, probably, at the hands of other people. Lord, that great celebration broke Your heart, for You saw through their words, through their celebration, through their actions, You saw that they did not recognize Your coming and why You came. They didn't see their need of a Savior. Oh, they wanted to be saved from the things of the world, but they didn't see any need to be saved from sin. And Lord, we live in the midst of a people exactly like that. Help us as Your church. Help us as Your people to proclaim the truth of the gospel with voices louder than this crowd. Lord, with a voice that would penetrate to this community, this city, this state, this nation. For Lord, they are missing the time of Your coming. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, may you be glorified in all that's done. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.